Miss Lori, most of you might not know this, but Miss Lori was at camp this week too, played the piano a whole week. And that's something, and you know, the people that go to camp to work don't get paid. They do this because they want to serve the Lord. And again, I hope you saw those facilities. They've improved greatly over the years. That new big metal building you saw right there in the middle, one of the last shots, is brand new this year. They still have a little bit more work to do on it, but it's tremendous. To tell you how to go there, anytime you're that way, or just strike out, just say, well, I'd like to go by there and see it this week. You don't have to have a ticket or nothing. Just drive over there and stay one day, stay a few hours, whatever you can endure, and take a look at it. I think you'll be impressed. I think you'll give God the glory for it when you leave. You go from here on Highway 84 toward Valdosta, go to the other side of Waycross. Before you get to Homerville, there's a little spot in the road there called Manor. Now, they used to have a caution light up there, but they're doing a lot of work on the road, so the caution light's not up right now. But right in the middle of Manor, you turn left on Swanee Chapel Road, go 5 miles, and there's the sign, Camp Okanoke. I mean, literally, it couldn't be any easier to find. So let me encourage you to go and take a look at it, and you may end up saying, you know, I'd like to go next year, even if you're an adult. We'd love to have you. The more, the merrier. All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of James. On Sunday night a couple of weeks ago, I began a series on pressure points in the home and the family, using the book of James as the backdrop for it, so we could talk about different things that bring pressure to our homes, our lives, our relationships, and to our families. And one of the things we dealt with last time from the first part of James chapter number 1 had to do with, why is this happening to us? Sometimes when families, couples, people in relationships, homes go through trials and troubles and hardships, it's real easy to wonder, why in the world is God doing this to me? And the truth is, that's such a, probably a misstatement that we make when we say something like that, because most time it's not God doing anything to us. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's just junk that happens in your life, and it's not necessarily God's not punishing you for something and so forth. So that's one of the issues that I think homes and families, couples, people in relationships have to consider is, why is all this happening in my life? And you begin to understand that whatever trials God allows, whatever difficulties God allows, He does it for our good, and we're to learn to count it. It may not feel joyful, but we're supposed to count it. Put it on the tabulation sheet. This is a hardship, but God's going to bring some good out of it. I can't wait to see what He's doing. Keep a positive outlook. It'll help you avoid that pressure point becoming deadly to you. Now tonight we're going to be in the second part of chapter number 1. I'm going to deal with another pressure point that has to do with the lure, the difficulty that comes in our lives because of the lure of sin. Notice with me, let me read verse 12 down through verse number 18. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat us, He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. If you were to put a subtitle to the message or a title tonight, it would simply be this. Somebody's got to take the blame. And I'd like us to think about that for just a moment tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Bless it and help us to see some truths in it, draw us closer to You, and help us to avoid blaming You when these hardships and difficulties come. Guide us, direct us tonight. We'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever thought about how to catch a rat? Everybody's got their own method, I guess. The famous little mouse trap. Maybe you've got some, or in Brother Alvin's case, it's not rats. Maybe it's just giant, small animals that he's catching that are really big wolf rats. You know, some of those big ones that almost towed a child off. Those big ones like that, some of y'all can remember. Or maybe it's just a little mouse that you're trying to catch with some cheese or peanut butter in one of those little traps. Well, one particular way you can catch a rat, you probably know this, is by the use of poison like Decon. There's a special, I hope I say this right, it's called Brodofalcum. And this particular poison that is the poison in rat poison is what really gets the rat. And the fact is that the 99% of the stuff is like rat food. But hidden, masked in there, inside that 99% of bait, is that just 1% of that particular chemical that kills the rat. The interesting thing about it is they say it doesn't kill the rat right off. It's not like you walk up there and the rat smells and said, I smell a rat. That was a joke, a rat smelling a rat. But anyway, I smell a rat. There's something fishy going on right here. No, they can't tell it's there because there's so much of the food. The bait is hiding the poison. And then the rat eats it. And then because it has a slow way of working on hemorrhaging, as a matter of fact, they tell me that some of these things that are used to thin the rat's blood so much that they hemorrhage on the inside is even used with certain heart patients in just limited amounts to keep their blood so thin their heart can pump it. It's not a poison in that way to man, but it certainly is to the rat, and it would get them almost every time. I doubt the rats really have funerals, but if they did, the obituary would not read. They were killed by this massive poison that reached out and grabbed them and strangled them. It probably would not even realize exactly what did the dirty work. But the fact is, there was something there that was a culprit to their demise, and it brought about that. Now, to a great degree, those rats, again, if they were writing the obituary, they might blame something else, not realizing what the real poison was. We're just like the rats. Sometimes we're guilty of this. The bait is so enticing, we go after it, not realizing hidden inside that bait is some poison that can wreck and ruin our families, our relationships, and our lives. And we're often like the rats, if they were to write that obituary column, is that when it's all over with, we're going to blame the wrong source. Having gone through the first part of James chapter 1, where many people would blame God for the hardships and difficulties, the next thing is it's real easy to blame God for other problems that come about. And I want us to look at those things for just a minute tonight. The truth is, it is in fact, just like with the rat, it's our own nature that is so enticed to do that which is wrong and leads us down the wrong path. The magazine Discipleship Journal, some of you might have seen it before, asked its readers to rank the areas of greatest spiritual challenge and temptation in their lives, and this was what they rated. Number one was materialism. Number two, pride. Number three, self-centeredness. Number four, laziness. And number five was a tie between anger and bitterness and sexual temptation. That's interesting to me to see that those are the areas that most of the readers responded and said, this is where I have the most problem. Would one of those areas be a problem for you? Would it be materialism? Would it be pride getting in the way? Self-centeredness, laziness, anger, bitterness, or sexual lust? Some of these things are often, they said this, these things are more potent, more dangerous in our lives when number one, listen to this, 81% said they're the most dangerous to me when I neglect my time with God. 57% said these things get me when I'm physically tired. That leads me to believe this, that when I don't spend time with God and I'm too busy because I don't spend time with God, I wear myself down physically and it makes me more susceptible to sin and lure, or if I could use the term, rat poison. The survey also ranked the areas of greatest spiritual assets to help people deal with this. 84% said prayer helps me deal with the temptation. 76% said avoiding compromising situations. 66% said Bible study helps me stay out of those temptation areas that wreck and ruin my life and my relationship. And 52% said being accountable to someone else, bringing a friend in and saying, I need you to help me so I don't blame God and others for these difficulties that come in. I want to give you three things tonight and I'll be done. They're very simple. One is the command, the second is the cause, and the third is the consequence from these verses I read. First, the command. Would you look with me at verse number 13? I take this to be not a suggestion from God, but a command. Let no man say, when, not if, but when, because everybody's going to be tempted. You do know this. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he didn't yield. He didn't give in. He didn't go with the flow and do what he was tempted to do. You and I can be tempted in almost anything, and if we're not careful, we'll be gone headlong after it, and the rat poison has got us before we know it. The command is essentially this: don't blame God for your dirty old sins. Could I say that and you not take offense? Now bear with me. I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. I read about recently a young lady who wanted to marry a young boy. You know, they were just 17, 18 years of age. And the boy was an agnostic. I mean, he didn't know if he believed in God or not. So she went to the preacher and asked for some advice. And the preacher said, "Well, I'm not going to marry you. I don't think you got a good foundation there. So I would suggest you be careful about this and not do it. Keep praying for him that he'll get saved." Well, she ignored him. She got married anyway. And about 3 years later, she came to the preacher and she said this: "I don't understand this. Why has God allowed me to get into this mess?" Hope you understand. God didn't allow her to get into it. She kind of got herself into it. And I got to raise both my hands. There's been many a time my feet have got me into more trouble than they could get me out of. Sometimes my mouth has got me in more trouble than my feet could carry me out of. Sometimes my own pride of thinking I can handle it or deal with it or I'll do this my way has got me in more hot water than I care to admit. It is just a simple thing that we need to recognize. God gives a command. It's direct, it's distinct, and it has some dynamic power if you just wrap your mind around verse number 13. Do not blame God. Well, we're having trouble. It ain't God's fault. Well, I'm having a hard time personally on my job. It ain't God's fault. God, do y'all understand this? God is so great and so mighty and so wise, so loving, so kind and so perfect, He can never make a mistake. So if God allows anything in our lives, He didn't make a mistake doing it. Whatever God does is right. Whatever God does is holy. Whatever God does is just. Now you might have, and I've had some disagreements with God. I didn't like some things He done. But you know what I realized? In everything He did, He was right and I was wrong. When you and me get in an argument with God over our situation, personally, and our homes, our relationships, our jobs, anywhere, and we begin to blame God, "Why are you putting me through this? Why have you let this happen to me? Why did you tempt me? Why did you put me in this situation?" You are way on the wrong path then. All of those we're commanded to avoid. Let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Be this way. I think it's Scofield that uses the phraseology that there is never a solicitation to evil that comes from God. God is never enticing, "Come on, try this. Come on and do this. Come on and go this way." God will never, has never, and never will be guilty of trying to entice us to do something that would violate His word or His will. Nor would He ever lead us to do anything. "Come and do this because it'll mess up your home. Come and do this, it'll mess up your... Come and do this, this will break up your relationship. Come and do this, and this will make you get so far from God, you'll be like the prodigal son." God is never the one to blame in those situations. So the first point tonight is the command. Don't blame God for whatever hardship or difficulty you may be facing. Number two, the cause. All right, if it ain't God, what is it? Well, sometimes we'd rather say what than who. So let's read verse 14. "But every man." Well, sometimes that happens to a few people. You're not reading your Bible right. It doesn't say this happens to a few people. It says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted. Now, temptation is not a sin. I've said that. It's when he is drawn away. That means like the baiting of a trap, like I was talking about that poison earlier. To ensnare, to trap. That's the idea. Enticed, lured by bait. Lust, inordinate or inappropriate desires that leads us in a way. And you notice the progression of this thing. It goes from one step to, look at verse 15. "Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Watch the progression. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, listen, temptation and allurement coupled with our old sinful nature on the inside, that leaning in us that leans toward doing wrong, we find ourselves doing it more than we want to admit. All those things progress to lust, conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, when it's done its dirty work in your life and mine, brings forth death. The cause of it is us. So let me back up. The command is, don't blame God for our dirty sins and our mess ups and problems that we got. But we do have to take responsibility. Now, I don't like to use the word blame all the time, but let me rephrase it so it sounds nicer. The pressure points that are hitting our families, our church, that are hitting us personally, when the devil's trying to press on those things and cause us to fall apart or decay or rot, when those pressure points are coming like this, somebody, somewhere, in a family, a home, a marriage, a church, somebody's got to take responsibility and say, my bad. That's my fault. But I've been around a little while, and here's what I found out. People tend to do this. Well, that's my bad, but that's yours. Well, I know I didn't do that right, but you've done that wrong. All right, I'll take responsibility for this, but you're going to take responsibility for that. Now, when you do that, you're really not going to solve the problem. It tends to escalate disagreements and arguments with people, and that goes not just to our family relationships, it goes to our social relationships, people that you're neighbors with, people that you work with. And before long, we're taking, okay, I'm to blame for this. Part of this is my bad. But I have got to be able to point my finger at somebody else. I believe this. If you'll take responsibility and point the finger of blame at yourself and leave it there, God the Holy Ghost will point it at the other person and you don't have to say nothing. But we want to, don't we? Now listen, preacher, if you're going to put me in my place, at least let me put my wife in hers. Brother Sellers, if you're going to tell me how it is, can I go home and tell him off because you told me off? I read in the Bible the other day, and man, the Holy Spirit rebuked me bad. Can I get on my husband's case now? And oh man, the Lord got me this week at camp. Can I go home and straighten my parents out? Do you see the problem? I think we're on the wrong path then. The cause is us. Well, Brother Sellers, in all honesty, isn't it other people too? Yes. But you're not going to get anywhere blaming other people if you're not willing to take responsibility for your own actions and your own attitudes. Now, some folks say, I ain't done nothing wrong. You can't find a thing I done wrong. I ain't done nothing wrong. You don't be pointing the finger at me. I ain't done nothing wrong. Okay, you hadn't done nothing wrong, but what about that attitude? That stinking attitude will ruin a relationship. I'm not going to be happy. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be miserable. I ain't going to get happy. Boy, I'm preaching to somebody tonight, probably myself. But if we're not careful, we develop an attitude. We can clearly say, you can't find fault in me in any action. What about your spirit? You know, the Bible speaks of sins of the flesh, but it also speaks about sins of the spirit. That's like unforgiveness. Are you listening to me tonight? Bitterness, holding a grudge. I'm going to get somebody back for what they did to me. She thinks she got away. That's all right. I'll get her back. You think you got away with it? Just wait. I'll be quiet for a while, but I'll get you back. That ain't the right attitude. And just because Donald Trump, who I happen to like as a president, I think he's very inappropriate in some of his Twitter remarks. Some Christians are taking notes from him and deciding, if I can be a smart aleck too, that'll really win people and influence friends. And I'm telling you this much, you're listening, Donald Trump is not your example. Jesus is your example. How did he act when he was mistreated? How did he act when he was scornfully persecuted? How did he react when other people betrayed him? How did he act? That's the way we ought to respond. And by the way, this will help in church. It'll help in the home. It'll help on the job. It'll help in any other social relationship. It will just understand this. Somebody's got to take responsibility. So let me ask you a question. Where can you take responsibility? We can be more pointed in it. I won't take time to do that. I'll just let the Holy Spirit do that. But in church, listen, we want to see our church grow. You willing to take responsibility? You blaming somebody else? You'd like to see our Sunday school class grow? You willing to take responsibility or you want to blame somebody else? Well, our offerings are low. You willing to blame somebody else, or would you like to take responsibility and kick in a few more dollars? Ooh, I'm preaching now, and it's ready to close the service because I have ruined the revival because I shot you in the pocketbook. Think about it. Well, I'll tell you, I thought the singing was okay this morning, but it could have been better. Well, you willing to just point blame out? You just want to criticize us because none of us know what we're doing? Tim Manning said to me earlier, out there in the lobby, some of you don't know this man, but some of you know Harry Spell. How many know Harry Spell? Good. You ever seen Harry Spell lead singing? It's this. Brother Tim said this morning, to, or this afternoon right there, he said, this morning looked just like Harry Spell leading that song. He broke my heart, hurt my feelings. I'll get over it. So I feel like this. The only way Tim can make up for that is get in the choir and sing with us. Say amen right there. Woo, son. Somebody said to me after church this morning, I asked him to get in the choir and sing. He said, well, I don't think there's room. Y'all had a crowd. I said, we'll make room. If we have to, we can take that banister out right there and put a whole other row in the front. See, I done. Some of y'all thinking, I can't fit you. We'll fit you in there. We'll find a way to do that. But here's my point. It's easy to find fault with other things without taking responsibility to fix it. I've said this for years, and I guess partly because I have a Christian school. I know, Brother Reynolds, when you had one, I'm sure you went through this. If you ain't part of the solution, you part of the problem. Well, somebody needs to mow the grass. Well, are you willing to help? We'll move on. I know. I said I wasn't going to get pointed about it. I'm just saying this much. Everybody's got to say, hey, my bad. I need to do more. It ain't nobody else's fault. It's mine. In the home, a marriage, a relationship, rearing the children as parents, some things are your fault. And you just got to say, look, that's my fault. I should have done more with my daughter. I should do more with my son. I should spend more time with the grandchildren. Whatever it is. Take the blame. Don't point the finger at nobody, especially the young'uns, and say, I, by the grace of God, am going to do better. Well, there's 3 points. Number one was the command. Don't blame God for your dirty old sins. Number two, the cause. It's every man's tempted when we're drawn away of our own sin and our own lust and enticing. Number three, the consequence. This is really verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, somebody said, is the union of our will and lust. If you overcome temptation, we read back in verse number 12 that there's a crown of life waiting. But if we give in to temptation, we receive death. Think about this for a moment. We are all free to choose how we want to live, but we're not free to choose the results of how we live. A fella could say this, I'm going to drink all the booze I want to, and nobody do anything about it. Well, you can. It's a free country. But you're not free to choose the results of what that's going to lead to in your own life and that of your family. Somebody said it this way, you're free to have your kicks, but you cannot avoid the kickbacks. You're free to make your choices, but you're not free to avoid the consequences. It's a message I've preached years ago, and I hope the Lord let me do it again one time. And it's entitled this, you can have what you want, but you may lose what you got. And there's so many examples in the Bible this. Eve got the forbidden fruit, but she lost the Garden of Eden. Cain got it. I killed my brother. I got what I wanted. But he got sent out as a fugitive and a vagabond under the curse and the mark of God. And you could go around. David, did you get Bathsheba? I sure did. What else you get? Well, the baby died. My daughter got raped. That son that did it, that half-brother hers, he got killed. And then the brother that killed him, Absalom, my special pick, got killed on top of it. And David had said, let a fourfold judgment of God fall on the man that had done it. He didn't even realize he's talking about himself. You see, the consequences of sin, and it doesn't matter if it's those great people of the Old Testament or just somebody like us, just common, ordinary folks. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Here's an interesting statement. Listen to it. Guilt creeps in on the paws of a cat to steal whatever joy may have flickered in our eyes. Confidence is replaced with doubt. Honesty is elbowed out by rationalization. Peace exits. Turmoil enters. Just as the pleasure of indulgence ceases, the hunger for relief begins. Our vision is short-sighted and our myopic, narrow-minded life now has but one purpose, to find release from our guilt. Or as Paul, question for all of us, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The point of reading that is to tell you that the death mentioned in verse number 15, I don't think it means physical death. It can lead to that. I don't think it means that. If it did, all of us would be dead. Everybody in here has given in to temptation. And everybody in here has had it, sin conceived, and it's brought forth death. Now, it might have just killed your joy. And it might have just killed your spirit. And it might have just killed you on the inside to where you don't have any desire to keep going for God or even do that which is right. But something died on the inside of you. I don't think it means spiritual death because James is writing to save people, I believe. And he's trying to instruct them on how to deal with things. I think the point of it is that there is a kind of death, if you will, that comes to us that robs us of peace and joy and harmony. And my goodness alive, how many homes and families and churches have been robbed? I mean, the real spirit of life and joy and praise the Lord, we've got this going, has been robbed because sin got in, the devil got his foot in the door, and it killed all that good spirit. We don't have to go far. Some of us are privy to some knowledge. You can cross that river called the Altamaha Hall and go over there to a church, New Testament Baptist Church, that was the thriving, greatest church in this entire area. But somehow sin got in. And the next thing you knew, it died. A lot of it was the pride of a preacher. It can start at the top and trickle down to other people. But I'm not here to blame one man. I'm just here to say this much. By the grace of God, I don't want that to be me here. And you don't want to be you here. Not only in our church, but in our homes and in our families. Apart from the grace of God, we all will have a foolish thirst for that rat poison that I talked about. Thankfully, and to God be the glory that He's redeemed us from such a hunger that makes us go after it. When you got saved, if I read verse 17 and 18 right, God did a work in you and me when we were born again. Of His own will, verse 18, begat He us with the word of truth. That means God made a change in you on the inside and God made a change in me. Now listen, I get tempted and you do too. I sin and you do too. The danger is when you start not being bothered by it anymore. I'm tempted, it don't bother me. I sin, it don't bother me. Well, it bothers me. It can be a sinful thought, a sinful word, or a sinful deed. It doesn't have to be anything big. It ain't like going out and committing adultery, robbing a bank, or murdering somebody. It just might be a thought that's not holy, not pleasing to God. And it bothers me. And it ain't my wife's fault. It ain't my children's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's my fault. I did it. I've got to take the blame. God, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in need of prayer. God, do something in me. I don't want to do this. Deliver me from this. Help me get back to where I need to be. Because if you don't, and if I don't, we don't get back to where we need to be. The consequences of sin is death in the end. Death of a family. Death of a church. And it could lead to the death of a life. God forbid, let's don't let that happen. It's a great thing to know, verse 17, and I'm done. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I think one of the reasons that verse is stuck in there is because if you're not careful when you're talking about how bad sin and temptation can be, we begin to think this, that God's some mean ogre up in heaven with a stick just waiting for somebody. You mess up. Just mess up. I'm going to beat the daylights out of you. Just go ahead. Touch it one more time. Do wrong again. Yield to that temptation. I'm going to let you have it. That's not who our God is. He's a Father. He does not change. And He gives us good and perfect gifts. I think the idea is this. When we mess up, God's saying this, I got my arms open wide. Run back to me. Come on back. I got open arms. I still remember my daddy, he liked to whoop the tar out of me. I had my foot in my motorcycle helmet. The motorcycle wouldn't crank. I was kicking it, couldn't get it going. And I said something I shouldn't have said. And I threw that helmet down and it shattered that little plexiglass shield that came down. And just about the time it hit and cracked, I saw out the corner of my eye, I saw my daddy. It's funny, you know, you see out the corner of your eye and all of a sudden it's Goliath. And as I turned to look, he was walking to me, and as he was walking, he was reaching down to grab a pine limb. And Brother Jesse, it looked like it just jumped up in his hand. And here he came, and he went to wailing on me for breaking that helmet. Now, I yielded to temptation. I sinned, and I felt like it was bringing forth death right there at that time. And he went to wailing on me. And you know what I found out? When he had his arm outstretched like this, he could get a full extension of that arm out there. I mean, he was hitting home runs on my buttocks. That's what he was doing. So he could just, like, as long as I was extended out there like that, he'd get a good swing. But I found out if I got up there real close to him and I just leaned in there and reached around and grabbed him, he said, "Daddy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Well, now when he started to hit me, he was hitting himself every now and then. And he quit. And I guess he saw that I had humbled myself. Brother Mike, I had broke down. I said, "Daddy, I'm sorry. Please, I'm sorry." And he quit. And he loved me. Of course, I still had to buy a helmet, but you know, there are consequences to things. But I'm just saying this much. Run back to God. Run back to God. Run back to God. The closer you get to Him, the better your relationships are going to get. Just run back to God. He's a Father with open arms. Let's stand together. Father, thank You tonight that You're a loving and a gracious God, ready to receive us. If we'll just come back and admit, "Lord, it's my fault. I'm wrong. I have sinned, and God, I'm asking You to forgive me and stave off death and help bring back joy and happiness into my life, my home, my family. Lord, we need You. All of us here tonight need You. Help us. We'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Lori's going to play. This altar is open. You need to come. Step out.